Well, good morning, church. Good to see everybody here. I guess we can't be shielded from the cold forever if we live in Wisconsin, right? Anyway, the title of the sermon today is called On Mission with Jesus, and it's from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 25. Next week, I'm going to begin to preach through the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to ask you to pray for me this week, especially because I believe the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most neglected teachings of the Scripture. And I believe also that it's kind of a manifesto for believers. It's how we should live. I don't think it's for the future. I think it's for living for Jesus today in this world. And so I think it's a very important passage. And so as I work through it in the next few weeks, I just want to ask you to pray the Lord to give me understanding and the ability to communicate His truth to you and would speak to us all and help us to become more of the people that God wants us to be and more like Jesus. And so that's just a heads up for you for the next few weeks. Today we're in Matthew chapter 4, and like I said, the title of the sermon is On Mission with Jesus. Beginning in verse 12, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew from into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. In the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them." Excuse me. "And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word." The call to follow Jesus, the call to receive salvation, is also a call to be on mission with Jesus. Every believer, everyone who confesses faith in Jesus, is to be on mission with Jesus in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. You as a believer, I as a believer, are to be on mission with Jesus. The mission involves following Jesus, walking close with him, going wherever he might lead, and sharing the good news in our lives with people wherever Jesus places in our paths. Now, after Jesus' temptation, he began calling people to believe and follow him. In John, we read of some of the early encounters and those who would follow him. And those happened before the beginning of his ministry in Galilee that we're going to read about this morning. He and John the Baptist ministered near each other for a time. And so that's kind of between the baptism of Jesus and probably the time he began his ministry, there's what we read about in the early chapters of John. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all begin the ministry, the public ministry of Jesus, with these early encounters after John was thrown in prison. After John was arrested by Herod Antipas, they begin the public ministry of Jesus. And as they begin it, and as we look at this scripture here, we read today, we see a truth about following Jesus, and it's this. God calls those who believe in Jesus to be on mission with Jesus. God calls those who believe in Jesus to be on mission with Jesus. Now we see Jesus in this passage beginning his public ministry and his mission of taking his gospel to others, taking the good news, making himself available to the public. And we see him carrying out the mission that God prepared for him to carry out. We also see him calling others to join him in the mission of redeeming the world. As Jesus was carrying out this mission, we are in a similar fashion to continue to carry out this mission. Well, how do we do that? How do we continue to carry out the mission of Jesus? What did Jesus show us in this passage of Scripture? First of all, God's people share the same message as those who came before us. Now, John was arrested by Herod Antipas. And after that, Jesus boldly went into the territory of Herod Antipas and proclaimed the same message as John the Baptist, the message of repentance. Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago, repentance means to change the mind, afterwards think differently. It means to see life differently than you saw it before. It means you no longer view how you live, what is important, what is right or wrong, and what is your purpose in life in the same way as you viewed it before. You see life differently. You try not to see any longer from your own perspective. You want to see life from God's perspective. You've changed your mind about the things that you once thought were important and now think differently than you did before. And you want to live differently than you did before. You don't want to live for yourself and your sin, but you want to live for Jesus. And in Jesus' way, you want to live for Jesus and in Jesus' way. Now, John proclaimed the message of repentance, and Jesus proclaimed the same message. John could proclaim the kingdom of heaven was near because the Messiah was going to follow him. Jesus could proclaim the kingdom of heaven was near because he was the Messiah. He was the Savior. And they proclaimed the message of changing your mind, of living for yourself, and living not for yourself any longer, but living for the King and for seeking first the kingdom of God. Now that's still the message that we proclaim as Christians. Repent of living independently for yourself and in your sin. Receive the forgiveness God offers and live in dependence on Him and for Him. That's the message. Believe in the Messiah and the Savior, in Jesus, and you'll be saved. There's forgiveness and life and hope and peace and purpose in Jesus when we turn from our sin and ourselves and believe in Him. That's the message that we proclaim. That's the message Jesus proclaimed and John proclaimed. Truly, that's the message the church throughout all of history has proclaimed, that even in the Old Testament, that's the message that they proclaimed. It's the message of the entire Bible. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the one who would sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. They looked forward to the coming Messiah and the Savior. They looked forward to the one who would crush the enemy under his heel. They looked forward to the suffering servant who would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and with whose stripes we were healed. They looked forward to him. They looked forward to him. When Jesus came, we no longer have to look forward to the one who was going to come because he came and he did bear our sins and carry our sorrows and was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, he is the one through whom we are healed. We look back at Jesus. We know who he is. They look forward to who he was. We look back to who he is. They look forward to Jesus and who he's going to be, and we look back to Jesus and who he is and was. See, it's the same message. We proclaim that as the people of God throughout all of history. It's not a different message. There's not a different gospel for the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's not a different way to be saved. It's turning from your sin and turning to Jesus. That's how you're saved. In the Old Testament, they didn't know Jesus the name, but it was looking to him who was going to come, and we know he's Jesus. God's people share the same message of those who came before us. It's a message of forgiveness and purpose and life and turning from ourselves and our sin and turning to God and living for God and receiving the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. That's the message we proclaim. But there's something else that Jesus did and we should also do, and that is God's people proclaim the message in dark and difficult places. God's people share this, proclaim the message in dark and difficult places. Now, Jesus left Nazareth and he made his headquarters of his ministry in Capernaum by the sea. Capernaum by the sea. Now notice where Jesus did not make his the headquarters of his ministry. He didn't go to Jerusalem where the temple was and where the center of religion was. He didn't go there. He went to Galilee and the cities and the areas around the city of around the Sea of Galilee. He went to the center of commerce where there was a varied and diverse population. Yes, it was Jewish, but there were also many Gentiles in the area. And he centered his ministry around the Sea of Galilee. Now, what do we know about the Sea of Galilee? It actually is not a sea. It's kind of a great big lake. It's about 7 miles by 14 miles. It's 7 miles wide and 14 miles long. There are many kinds of fish in the sea, and they flourish, and it's a good area. Even today, I'm not so sure about today, but it was an area where there were fishermen would go and they'd make their livings catching fish. In those days, around the Sea of Galilee, cussed around its edge, were thriving towns and townships, and Capernaum lay at the northern tip. The province of Galilee was not very large, only about 50 miles by 25 miles, but it was in a fertile area that supported a very dense population. Josephus, who was the historian that wrote about 100 AD, was once its governor, and he tells us that there were no fewer than 204 villages in the province, and he said none of them were under 15,000 inhabitants. Now, Jesus began his work in the midst of a densely populated area, probably the most densely populated area you could find anywhere in the Middle East. Its population, moreover, was diverse, and it was volatile, and it was open to change. Josephus again says that Galileans were fond of innovation, by nature disposed to change and always ready for sedition. And they were always kind of ready to rebel. Galilee was the area when Israel would be invaded. For instance, when the Babylonians invaded Israel or the Assyrians, they would come through Galilee. It was kind of a highway to the world. You had to go through Galilee, and I think it's called the way by the sea or the way of the sea to go to Babylon or to go to Syria, to go to any of those places. And so it was a very well-traveled area. It was is a world highway. Now, Matthew quotes the prophecy from Isaiah that Jesus went to a dark and difficult place. He didn't go to an easy place. He said the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has shone. He went to a dark and difficult place, not an easy place. He went to a populated place. He also went to a place where, if he needed to, he could get by himself. John Broadus wrote this: our Lord was throwing himself in the midst of the busy world, where great crowds would easily collect to learn and see, while whenever he wished to avoid them, he could retire from the lake shore to the adjacent lofty hills or cross the narrow sea to the comparative solitudes below. That was the area of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus centered his ministry. So it was a dark and difficult place, a diverse place religiously and culturally. It was a place where there'd be a lot of people. It wasn't the center of religion. I also want you to notice another thing about where Jesus went. He went to an area governed by Herod Antipas. Now, why is that important? What difference does that make? Well, Herod Antipas had just arrested John the Baptist and thrown him into a dungeon. John the Baptist had been preaching a message of repentance. Turn from your sin. And specifically, John told Herod he needed to repent of the sin of stealing his brother's wife. And Herod was not too happy with that. And the woman who was in love with Herod was not too happy with that either, as we read about later in the scripture. And so Herod threw John in prison. Now Herod was the governor of Galilee. He was the tetrarch, I think is the technical term, which means he was the one in charge of Galilee in that area. He was the one in charge of it. Jesus went into the middle of Herod's territory and continued to preach the message of repentance. Now, sometimes we believe Jesus was a non-confrontational person. You can't read the Gospels and see that. In fact, at the very beginning of his ministry, when John was arrested, Jesus went to where John was preaching, and basically he preached the same message. The message of repentance and turning to God. Jesus, in this very act, was confronting Herod with the truth. And Jesus was confronting Herod with the fact, with the truth, that just because he arrested John, you cannot silence the message of repentance, the message of the gospel. So God's people proclaim the gospel in dark and difficult places. Now, is this always true? Do we always proclaim the message in dark and difficult places? Well, in some ways it is true. Because when you're calling people to repentance and calling people to believe in Jesus, it's never easy to do that wherever you are. There's always difficulties there. You see, people don't want to see that their sin is separating them from God. They want to think, I'm right. Me and God are good. And when we say to you, well, not so quickly. Maybe God wants you to turn from living for yourself and turn from living the way you live, and he wants you to believe in Jesus and live from now on for him. You know, that's a confrontational message. That's a difficult message. And so it's always difficult in some ways to proclaim the gospel wherever you live. However, there are all places are not equally difficult. At times, God calls us to difficult places to walk with him and proclaim his truth, and we have to follow. You think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was told, you're going to preach, the ears of the people are going to grow dim. The Babylonians are going to conquer, but you still keep preaching no matter what. It was very difficult for him. And it's very difficult today to where some people take the gospel. There are missionaries that we support as East Madison Baptist Church that are in places in the world. I can't tell you their names. I don't even know their names, because if their names were published, they would be in danger. They would be in danger because they're taking the gospel to places where basically the cultures are hostile or the governments are hostile to the gospel. You see, Jesus went to dark and difficult places that needed his love. Because if you live in one of those places, how are you going to know about the love of God unless somebody goes there and tells you? Jesus went to those difficult places where even governing authorities like Herod might truly want to silence his message. And so many times this is the call of God upon us. It's always his call to wherever he sends us to share his gospel. Sometimes his call for some is to go to very dark and difficult places. We've had people from India here. I don't know if you're aware of what's happening in India, but the government is becoming very hostile to Christians. It's becoming way pro-Hindu. And in that kind of attitude, they're also thinking, well, you know, Christians aren't native to India. And so they're becoming, in some ways, anti-Christian. There are places in the Middle East, places all around the world where people need to hear the love of God, and people are going. And sometimes God calls us to proclaim the gospel in those dark and difficult places. There's another thing that Jesus did, and we should sometimes do, we should always do, and that's this. God's people leave and follow Jesus as we call others to leave all and follow Jesus. God's people leave all and follow Jesus as we call others to leave all and follow Jesus. Now, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and encountered Peter, Andrew, and James and John. Now, we know from reading John's gospel, this was not the first time he met these people. He met these men. Jesus had had previous contact with them. Sometimes when you read this, it's like Jesus just walked by perfect strangers and said, "Come follow me," and they did. Now, you gotta look at all the scripture together. He had had previous contact with them. They knew about Jesus, and they'd begin to follow him in many ways. But they were still involved in their earthly businesses, they had not yet been called to leave everything and follow Jesus. And so we know from the other Gospels, especially Luke's, he gives us more details about this event we read in Matthew. Luke tells us that Jesus was preaching, he was teaching, the crowd was pressing in on him as he taught by the Sea of Galilee. And so he said to Simon Peter, "You got a boat? Push me out a little from the shore, and so I'll be able to teach better. I'll have a little bit of separation between me and the crowd." And so Jesus sat in Peter's boat, and he taught the crowd on that day. And then after he was done teaching, the scripture says, Jesus said to Peter, "Let's go out for some fishing. Let's go out to the deep, and we're going to throw out your nets, and we'll try to catch some fish." Well, Peter looked at Jesus, and he said, "Lord, we've been fishing all night, and we haven't caught a thing. These guys are professional fishermen. We've been fishing all night. We haven't caught a thing." But then he says, "But Lord, at your word, we'll throw our nets out." And so they went out, and the scripture says they threw their nets out for a catch. And their nets were so full on this throw that the nets began to break. And when they loaded the catch into the boats, and I think it was two boats, the boats began to sink. And the scripture says that Peter looked at the Lord and he said, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." But you know something? Jesus calls sinful men to follow him. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." And he did that. He issued that call to Peter and Andrew. He issued that call to James and John. Like I said, it wasn't the first time they met Jesus, but on this call, the scripture says they left everything and followed Jesus. They left everything and followed Jesus. You see, they had believed in Jesus and they had learned more about him, but now it's time to lay it all before him. Now is the special call to go wherever he went, to whoever he sent him. And whenever Jesus issues this call to them or to you and to I, it's a command. Follow me. And it's time for action and commitment. It's time for action and commitment. You see, there are those who are just learning about Jesus and exploring what he's all about. And that's good. That's good. For many of you, you're just kind of learning who Jesus is and what he's all about. For others of you, you know exactly what it's all about. And you're sensing that he wants you to make a decisive decision to surrender all and follow him. You see, I believe the call for every Christian is surrender all. Now, we're not all called to leave our homes and our family and our stuff. But I want to tell you, we are called to surrender our homes and our family and our stuff to Jesus. And if he would say, "Leave them," we're called to leave them. There's a time, you see, some of us know exactly what God wants us to do. There's not even any question about it. And the time to say, "Yes, God," is the time that you know exactly what he wants you to do. We are to surrender all to Him. You see, and as we surrender all to Him, we call others to surrender all to Him, because we know that in Jesus, there is life. He is what life is all about, to live for Him and to follow Him and to love Him and to know Him. You think anybody else is going to give you that kind of life? Young people, you think if you found the right person to marry, they'd give you that kind of life? Well, let me just tell you, you're not married yet, right? You know? I can't do that for Carla, and she can't do that for me. But Jesus can do it for me, and Jesus can do it for Carla, and Jesus can do it for you. You see, Jesus is the one where life is found. He's the one you can trust to give everything you are to Him, because He will take care of everything you are and all that you have. He is the one you can surrender everything to. God's people leave all, and we call others to follow, to leave all to follow Jesus. I read a report about something that happened at the Urbana Student Missions Conference this year, Urbana 18. Our own Lydia Delicat was there, right, Lydia? She's sharing with me about it. More than 300 Urbana participants stood to raise a flag, a white flag of surrender. And they stood to say yes to Jesus' gracious gift of salvation and surrender their lives to Him on December the 29th. By the end of that week together, they said over 300 plus indicated they were following Jesus. And some of them indicated they were embracing this grace anew as adults. They were holding up the flag of surrender and saying, Jesus, I love you. I'll live for you. I'll follow you. And I want to say to you, I hope you'll do that too. I hope I do that every single day. But I hope we lay the flag of surrender up and say, Lord, I am yours. Whatever you want from my life, I'll live for you. I'll do your will. I'll go where you want me to go. So, God's people leave all and call us to leave all to follow Jesus. But there's one more thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. God's people both proclaim and deliver the healing message of the gospel. Now, Jesus went throughout all Galilee on mission with God. Notice the three things of His ministry consisted of. He preached the good news and the message of repentance and faith to Him. Now, preaching is simply kind of announcing. It's not so much trying to persuade. It's just saying, this is the truth. You know, just this is an announcement. And so it's heralding, it's announcing the good news. It's heralding that a new day has come, that salvation and forgiveness are here. And so Jesus, first of all, just preached the good news. But then it says He taught in the synagogues and other places. See, He taught what it meant to be a citizen of the kingdom, what it was all about and why everyone should follow Him. He taught what it means to follow Jesus. He explained truth. He did that. You know, there comes a time people have to begin to understand why they're doing what they're doing. You know, as a parent, sometimes, you know, you just wanted to say to your kids, just do it because I'm the dad, right? But I'm telling you, you better do better than that for your kids. Because they need to know why. You see, there are times God calls us just to do what He wants us to do. And we don't really understand, we just have to obey. But most of the time, as we read and we understand His Word, we understand that whatever God calls us to do is always the best thing for us. He's not trying to cramp our style. He loves us and He wants the best for us. And He gives us insight and understanding to why He says what He says. He gives us insight and understanding in what He calls us to do. And so Jesus was teaching, helping the people to understand what the kingdom was about, what it meant to live for kingdom, and what seeking first the kingdom meant. So he preached and He taught. And then wherever Jesus went, people were healed. You see, whenever the message of Christ has gone forth, there is healing involved. Now, John Stott wrote this: when the church exercises this ministry, she will often lack the power, immediacy, or effectiveness of Jesus. He shared God's nature in a way the church does not. But whenever the church is truly carrying out the work of the kingdom, those three strands, challenging preaching, clear teaching, and healing of physical disease, inner hurts, and release from the grip of darkness, forces will be seen. See, whenever the gospel goes forth, hospitals are started, physicians go to jungles and villages, and God's power is often miraculously present and people are healed. The church ought to be a place of healing. East Madison Baptist Church ought to be a place of healing. I think for some of you, you can testify that it has been. That it has been. And others of you can tell how God has brought healing to the deep hurts of your life. And maybe some of you can even testify of physical healings, that God has answered some prayers in your life and you've seen His miraculous power. Now, I'm not a name it, claim it guy. I don't think you can just tell God what to do and He'll do it. But I want to tell you, I still believe in the power of God to do whatever God wants to do. And I still pray to God that He would touch and heal and help. And I believe and know that He can. Now, sometimes it's miraculous. Sometimes it might be through doctors. Sometimes, I hate to say this, He might say, I'm not going to do that. I got better plans for you to go through this difficult time. But God is a God who is able and still does these kind of things. And we need to be a part of that healing kind of ministry. Jesus still brings healings. Jesus preached and taught and healed, and so should you and I. We learned a few weeks ago as we were looking at our international missions, taking up our international mission offering, about a man named Larry Pepper. Larry Pepper was a doctor and he worked for NASA, his dream job. But God called Larry Pepper and his family from the medical practice of being a doctor for NASA, and He led them to very remote places in Uganda and other places in the continent of Africa as teachers and preachers of the gospel and as agents of its healing. You know, people come to church, you and I, we all come to church usually with some kind of oppressive hurt. And there are some who come to church, some who are living their lives, and they have oppressive wounds in their life, and they need the touch of God, and the people of God ought to be places where the healing of God occurs. Where the healing of God occurs. I pray that East Madison will be that kind of place where the gospel is proclaimed and taught, and where people find all kinds of healing from Jesus for the pains of their life. You know, I've read about certain people that struggle with certain sins, but part of the reason they struggle with these sins is because of the pain and hurts that others cause them or that happened to them in their lives. And when they're around the people of God and when they're truly loved by the people of God, He begins to heal those hurts and He begins to deliver them from those sinful bondages. You see, God's people both proclaim and deliver the healing message of the gospel. We are not called only to forgiveness and salvation, but we are called to share that forgiveness and salvation with those who desperately need it. We're called to be on mission with Jesus. We're called to share the same message of those who came before us. We are called to proclaim the message in dark and difficult places sometimes. We're always called to surrender everything and follow Jesus wherever He might lead. And we're called to proclaim and deliver the healing message of the gospel. God calls those who believe in Jesus to be on mission with Jesus. Have you begun to follow Jesus today? Are you on mission with Him today? Have you believed in Him? Have you truly believed in Him, but you're not consciously being on mission with Him? And you need to refocus your life and get it more focused on Jesus and carrying out His agenda and not your own agenda. Today, let's follow Jesus closely and let's take the message of forgiveness and healing to wherever He may send us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise You that we are a part of taking the message of healing and forgiveness and salvation to this world that is desperate for it. Lord, help us to catch, just help us to get a glimpse of understanding of how really desperate those around us are for the touch of God. Lord, they might not be knowing what they're desperate for, but Lord, help us to see their desperation. And help us, Father, to somehow be agents on mission with You, taking Your message of forgiveness and grace and healing to them. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today, they've never embraced You, they never surrendered their lives to You, I pray that today might be the day that they believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. I pray that You would just draw each of us as a believer to Yourself. Lord, sometimes we get so caught up in the day-to-day life of just making a living, of just surviving, that we forget that we're to be on mission with You, and that there are people that You place in our lives day by day by day whom we could speak the message of hope and the message of the gospel to. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that specifically, Lord, they know what You want them to do. They know what You want them to do. There's a sense of call in their life. I pray that they would just say yes to You, whatever is that thing that You're calling them to do today. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.